And now it's time to introduce our study for today. Our speaker, as usual, is Chris McCann. And the title of his study today will be Isaiah 24, Part 9.
Good evening, everyone, and welcome to eBible Fellowship's Sunday Online Fellowship. And at this time, we are going to study Isaiah chapter 24, and this will be study number 9. I'm going to begin reading in verse 11 through 15. There is a crying for wine in the streets. All joy is darkened. The mirth of the land is gone. In the city is left desolation, and the gate is smitten with destruction. When thus it shall be in the midst of the land, among the people, there shall be as the shaking of an olive tree, and as the gleaning grapes when the vintage is done. They shall lift up their voice, they shall sing for the majesty of Jehovah, they shall cry aloud from the sea. Wherefore glorify ye Jehovah in the fires, even the name of Jehovah, God of Israel, in the isles of the sea. And I'll stop reading there. In our last study, we were looking at verse 11, and especially the phrase, all joy is darkened. And we saw how the word darken is only translated here as darken, and only found two other places in the Old Testament. And in both cases, it's translated as evening. And so this verse is saying all joy is come to the evening, we could say. And that's why the translator is translated as darken, because when evening comes, it is night. And we saw how God's plan of salvation was in view when he likens the sending forth of the gospel to, in one case, the acceptable year of the Lord, but in another, the day of salvation. And the parable of the husbandman who hires laborers to work in his vineyard in Matthew 20 is picturing the day of salvation. It has 12 hours in the day, and that is what Jesus said. Are there not 12 hours in the day? And he also said in John 9, and I'm turning there, you don't have to, I'll just read it. In John 9, verses 4 and 5, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So when Christ says he must work the works of him that sent him, well, we also looked and found that the work is defined a little earlier in the Gospel of John, where the statement is made, let me turn there. I can't remember it exactly. It's in John 6, verses 28 and 29. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent. So the work of God involves the granting of faith, the belief in Christ that is part of the salvation of God as God saves sinners. That is the work of God. That is the work that Jesus said he must do, or I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. And isn't that a very strange statement? If the night coming is referring to the end of the world, why on earth would God speak of it that way, that he must work while it is day? The night cometh when no man can work. The Bible speaks of judgment day, the end of the world, that is, in many different ways. But that would be highly unusual, that the end of the world, when this world is gone, is a time when no man can work. Now, the reason why the verse is stated this way is that God has a 12-hour workday, which the parable in Matthew 20 spells out. And that parable also tells us that when even was come at the end of the 12th hour, then the Lord gave the penny to each one of the workers. So the evening time ended the workday, and night came, and no man worked any longer. And this is important because here we are at a time after the Great Tribulation. The Great Tribulation is typified as 1 hour. And in also in that parable of Matthew 20, all the workers were spaced out. Some began to work at the third hour, some the sixth, some the ninth. But there was a group that were sent into the fields to work at the 11th hour, one last hour. And after that one last hour, the work day came to an end, and they received every man a penny. And that penny represents salvation. And so here we are, having worked, getting the gospel out during the 1 hour of the Great Tribulation. And from everything we read in the Bible, the Great Tribulation is right up next against the end of the world. There's no more eras, no more periods of sending forth the gospel. God had a plan to gather his elect through the early rain and the latter rain. And he sent forth the rain, the fruit grew, and he has gathered together all the elect, the whole company. And then what follows? The end of the workday, the 12th hour comes, the last hour is passed, and evening is here. It is nighttime spiritually, and Jesus says it in John 9. The night cometh when no man can work. And that's why, it's why the situation that we find ourselves in has developed, because the end of the workday has come. We do not go back into the field to continue to sow seed or work on the crops when God is finished. He's already saved all the elect. But we're still laborers. We're still servants of the Lord. We do what he would have us to do. And what he wants his people to do is to feed sheep, to serve him in that way, to take up our cross, to follow him, and to continue to share truths from the Bible with others, that great multitude that became saved might become fed, that they might be fed by the word of God. That's what Christ would have us to do. You know, there's an interesting passage in Luke 17 where it says in verse 7, "But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he is come from the field, go and sit down to meat?" So here's a servant who's been out in the field, and remember the Bible defines field for us as the world in the parable of Matthew 13. He's been busy doing his Lord's will in plowing and feeding cattle. But now it's the end of the day. He's come from the field, and yet does the Lord say, go and sit down to me? Look at verse 8. "And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink." And this is revealing to us that after we come in from the field, there is additional service to be done to the Lord. We must feed him. And keep in mind that when we're feeding the body of Christ, we're feeding Christ himself. That's how Jesus looks at it. And so there is an additional period of time after the work day. The work in the field is finished. That's complete. But our work is not yet finished. We now must feed the Lord Jesus, that is, his body, all those elect individuals that became saved. And then in verse 9 it says, does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not, or I think not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants, we have done that which was our duty to do. Notice the word all those things. We have finished one work, that is the work of getting the gospel out. This is why, in the sense of evangelizing the world, that individuals might become saved. And this is why Hebrews 10 tells us, in beginning in verse 35, cast not away therefore your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. And again it says, we have done the will of God, and now we have need of patience. And that is just the impossible statement to understand unless we realize it's referring to the completed work of sending forth the gospel in the world that God might find and save his people, all whose names were written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. How else could it be understood? How else could it be said, we have done the will of God, past tense, and then we have need of patience? What else applies to that? We know that doing the will of God is an ongoing daily duty for each of us as we live our Christian life. We can never say, well, I have done the will of God, and now I have need of patience. That is, I finished doing the will of God. And that's not true. We're not finished loving our neighbor. We're not finished in obeying the commandments of God. But in one aspect only, we are finished. It is the work day has come to an end, and the harvest, the work in the field has been accomplished, and evening has come, and now we do not work, but we're still working. This is also found in Ephesians chapter 6. These verses go hand in hand. They harmonize. They fit together, and they only fit together because of the present situation we're in. It says in Ephesians 6, verse 13, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. The evil day. When is the evil day? Judgment day. Lord, deliver us from evil. This is the evil day that the Bible has foretold. And it goes on to say, and having done all, to stand. Now, again, this verse is encouraging us to take the whole armor of God. Of course, that armor can only be found in the salvation of God. When God saves us, then we're equipped with all the spiritual armor of Christ. And that armor, that salvation, enables us to withstand in the evil day. Now, we need to think about these verses. We can't just read them and move on. Can we not see how perfectly it applies to this period of time that we find ourselves in, the day of judgment, since May 21, where it is absolutely necessary that we have salvation ourselves, that we have the full armament of God, in order to withstand in this time, because there's never been anything like this. There's never been a test, never such a fiery trial of faith, never such a fierce fire that is trying each one of us. And it's only if we're saved that we'll be able to stand and to endure till the end. And notice again, though, it says, having done all, past tense. It fits with Hebrews 10. It fits with our understanding of the parable of Matthew 20, that the work day is complete. It is over and done with. It is no longer time to sow seed, as God tells us when he pours out fire and brimstone upon a land. Then you do not sow seed. If it were literal fire and brimstone, the reason would be very obvious. The ground is smoking. It's full of fire and nothing will grow. Well, that's the point that the Lord is telling us when he is telling us that fire and brimstone is falling from heaven spiritually at this time. Save your efforts. Don't bother trying to do what you've done in the past with handing out tracts and with going on trips or anything like that. No, that you do not want to attempt to sow the gospel seed upon the hearts of men, hoping and praying that God might bless it and bring forth fruit, because that day is past. And let's go to a verse in the book of Revelation, in Revelation 14. And actually, we'll read a few verses here in Revelation chapter 14. And I'm going to read the context, and then we'll get to the verse. But it says in Revelation 14, verse 8, and there followed another angel, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Immediately, once we read that Babylon is fallen, it is referring to May 21. Babylon, historically, was a nation God used to bring judgment on Judah. And the 70-year period in which Babylon stood and was a kingdom is picturing the duration of the Great Tribulation, which in actuality turned out to be 23 full years, ending on May 21. When Babylon fell, that is therefore typifying the end of the Great Tribulation and the beginning of Judgment Day. And so King Cyrus of the Medes and the Persians took Babylon. And by the way, he took it by surprise. Remember, we have an account of that in Daniel 5, when the king of Babylon saw the writing on the wall and he was terrified at not knowing exactly what it meant. And so Daniel was called and Daniel interpreted the writing and told him that his kingdom was divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. And then it says that very night, the king of Babylon was slain. It was the year 539. After 70 years, Babylon fell. The king of Babylon was killed. And Cyrus took the Persian, the Mede and the Persian took the kingdom, and he's a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Babylon was taken as the Medes and the Persians came like a thief in the night. They were completely caught unaware. They had no idea that that very night the Medes and the Persians were en route. They were marching, and later that same night, the king, who was troubled by the writing on the wall, would die because they took the kingdom. And apparently, the Babylonians were completely ignorant of it beforehand. And so Babylon's fall is Judgment Day, May 21. And it says in verse 9, and the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy messengers and in the presence of the Lamb. Now here is the cup that we've read so much about in Jeremiah 25. It's the cup of God's wrath. It is referring to Judgment Day. And so we see the context, Babylon falls, and now it's time to drink of the cup of the wrath of God. And it is all, of course, focusing in on the end of the Great Tribulation and the beginning of Judgment Day on May 21. And then in verse 11, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, which could be read to ever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Now the reference to no rest day or night during this time period, as day or night is language indicating time on earth. During this time period of Judgment Day, there will be no salvation, as Jesus says in Matthew 11 and verses 28 and 29, I will give you rest. Ye shall find rest to your souls. Well, that was during the acceptable period, the day of salvation. Now it's Judgment Day, and they have no rest that Christ is giving any longer, day or night, during these days after the tribulation. But let's look at verse 12, where it begins a series of amazing statements in the next couple of verses. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Where is the patience of the saints? Here. But God was just talking about Judgment Day, and in no uncertain terms, in language that can not be mistaken. It's Judgment Day. Why would the saints need to be patient during Judgment Day? Because that's why the word here is used. It's telling us right here, right in this context, right in this particular spot, is the patience of the saints. And again, let me go back to Hebrews 10. We'll come back to Revelation 14. But go back to Hebrews 10 and verse 35 and 36. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. Now, why would we cast it away? Why would we want to throw away our confidence? We know there's great recompense of reward. Well, because it's such a severe trial that we're going through. Many are tempted to do just that. And then verse 36, for ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. Here is the patience of the saints. And the saints can only be referring to the elect. Remember, God told us a very excellent thing and a very true thing in Luke 21. In the context of the end of the world, as that chapter is dealing with the Great Tribulation and the end of all things, he says that in your patience possess ye your souls. And that statement is very meaningful. And of course, It relates to Revelation 14:12. Here is the patience of the saints. Because we're being tried and tested, do we trust God? Do we trust God more than the world, as the world thinks nothing happened? Do we trust God more than the churches and all the people of the churches who rejoice that nothing happened? Do we trust God more than those that perhaps at one time were in agreement with us and now they themselves think that nothing happened? Do we wait on the Lord? Do we trust God and trust the Bible more than our own eyes? When we learn from the Bible, there is such a thing as spiritual judgment. As a matter of fact, it's found in many places in the Bible. Do we trust His word that continues to point without faltering, continues to point wholeheartedly to the date of May 21, locked in as Judgment Day? And therefore, God is still insisting that that was the day of judgment. Do we trust the word of God? Do we trust the voice of Christ? Because His sheep hear His voice. And we don't hear the voice of Christ in other directions. Take a look. Think about it. Where others have gone, who have gone back. And remember, God also encourages us in Hebrews 10, in verse 38. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Take a look. Consider what's happened to those that have drawn back. Do you see them actively out there getting the gospel out? Do you see them staying in the Word of God and studying the Scriptures diligently? Or do you see them getting lost in politics? Or are they getting lost in moral outrage? Or are they going back to the church itself? Or have they gone back to the world? Or have they just gone completely off course? And, well, there are some, yeah, they seem to just be floundering. And we know that there will be some believers that will just not know what's going on. They'll be confused. And God will pull them out, and He'll lead them to truth. That's what Christ always does. But let's go back to Revelation 14 and read verse 13. I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Henceforth. These statements are not accidental. You know, this verse I think I've used, and perhaps you have too, when a believer has died and you've gone to this scripture and perhaps quoted it in the card. And meaning, well, here is a child of God that has died, and it's such a blessing. Yes, but notice the context. Notice the positioning of the verse in this chapter. We were just reading about Babylon's fall and the unsaved drinking of the cup of the wrath of God. Why is God breaking into that and saying, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth? And after this verse, look at verse 14. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great wine press of the wrath of God. And the wine press was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the wine press even unto the horse bridles by the space of 1,600 furlongs. From verse 14 through 20, we return to the topic, Judgment Day. Judgment Day in the verses leading up to verse 12. And then God interrupts and he makes these statements regarding the patience of the saints. And he says, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Dead in Christ, dying in the day of judgment. And not only that particular day, but from henceforth into the day of judgment, into the days which make up the day of judgment, the dead of the Lord will die. Now, you could look at the dead which die in the Lord a couple of different ways. If you want to look at it literally, that is true believers who physically are dying, well, then you still have the question, what in the world are true believers doing on earth and dying in the day of judgment into a period of days from henceforth? Or, this is probably the more accurate way, blessed are the dead. That is, all those that are dead in Christ. All those that God has saved. And there's many verses that show that that's how God views individuals who become saved. Even though they continue to physically live, they are dead in Christ. And we won't go to them, but that is more than likely what's in view. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. The word die, the Greek word, is translated in other places as dying. That is an ongoing death. For instance, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, it says in verse 9, as unknown and yet well known, as dying, and behold, we live. That is, when we become saved, we begin to die in a spiritual sense because we become dead to ourselves and alive to God. We become dead to sin and alive to righteousness. We take up our cross. And when we're commanded to take up your cross and follow me, what is that? But it is to put to death our mortal members. It is crucifying the flesh. And that's what God is saying here. Blessed are the dead. That is the great multitude that he has saved out of great tribulation, which are dying in the Lord from henceforth. That is, they are taking up their cross. They are following Christ from that point on. And the period of Judgment Day is a time in which they are demonstrating the death to their physical desires and lusts and so forth. It is a time of increased holiness for the people of God as they will begin to follow Christ. But here's the reason why we came here in Revelation 14:13. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Now we have another verse. We have a verse that fits in with everything else we're learning, with the parable of Matthew 20, that the workday is 12 hours, then comes evening, and no man can work. And God has indicated that if you have done the will of God, you must have patience. And in this very context, the previous verse spoke about the patience of the saints. And now verse 13 is telling us of those that are dead in Christ, that are dying, they're continuing to live physically as dying, yet we live. And it's from this period on, from May 21 into the days that we're presently in. And, you know, you have to keep in mind, maybe you and I have been a Christian for years and years and years, but God saved millions, tens of millions of people in a very short period of time. He saved them in the short years, months, weeks, and even days leading up to May 21. And these people are going to find the Spirit of Christ within them, and the Spirit of Christ will want to put to death their sins and will lead them in that direction. And so that's why there's an emphasis on the blessing of these elect, which are dying in the Lord, and also that they may rest from their labors. Our labor is our work. The work day is done. So we are resting from the labor. Now let's just look at this verse, and I think you'll see exactly what God is saying here when we turn to Exodus 23. Let's go to Exodus 23, and I'll begin reading in verse 14. 3 times thou shalt keep a feast unto me in the year. Thou shalt keep the feast of unleavened bread. Thou shalt eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded thee, in the time appointed of the month Abib. For in it thou camest out from Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty. And the feast of harvest, the first fruits of thy labors, which thou hast sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering, which is in the end of the year, when thou hast gathered in thy labors out of the field. Here God likens first fruits and ingathering, the complete feast that is illustrating his plan to save all of his elect, and he refers to it as labors. Labors. We gather in our labors out of the field. We labored with God, according to the Apostle Paul, in constructing the house of God, is another way of putting it. And all the labor was finished by May 21. And then it seems as if the 5 months period is a period in which the fruit of the field is presented to God during the Feast of Tabernacles. That is the labor, spiritually speaking, of all of the elect is brought before God in some sort of spiritual manner and presented to him. We were not to appear empty before him. And now we rest from our labors. This is the time in which the work day has come to a close. It is a time in which all joy is darkened. We have come to the evening. There will be no more evangelizing the people of the world in order that they become saved and there's joy in heaven. No, all joy is darkened. There is not to be any more going out with the gospel as has happened throughout the history of the world, especially during the 2,000-year period almost since Christ went to the cross. It is a time for that to come to an end. Well, going back to Isaiah 24 and verse 11, all joy is darkened. The mirth of the land is gone. The word mirth is the same word that was found in verse 8. The mirth of tabrets or timbrels ceaseth. And it's a word also that's translated as joy more often than mirth. I won't turn there, but Isaiah 65:18 says, I create her people a joy. where Lamentations 2:15, is this the city men call the joy of the whole earth? It is this same Hebrew word translated as mirth in verse 11, and it's just driving the point home just without end. It's incessant that God is emphasizing this fact in this passage. It's over. It's done. So he says the mirth or the joy of the land. Now the word land is the same word that's been translated as earth so many times in this same chapter. The joy of the earth is gone. It is gone. We must accept this fact. We must accept this truth. We cannot fight against the word of God. There'll be no blessing if we fight against the word of God. And we have to humble ourselves to what the Bible is saying. The word gone is the same word that's found in 1 Samuel 4. If we turn back there, and I'll read verses 21 and 22. It's the word departed. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, the glory is departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband. And she said, the glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken. And the ark of God represented the presence of God dwelling with his people Israel. And when the ark was taken, it is picturing the end of the church age, when God came out of the midst of the congregations and abandoned them to Satan. So the word departed is the same word that we have in Isaiah 24, where it says the mirth or the joy of the earth is gone. And who would that be? Well, that would be the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the joy of the earth. He is all things good, and all blessings are really wrapped up in him. He is all the gospel himself, and he is typified by the sun, and the sun is darkened, and he is typified by all the other things that we've learned that God has said have come to an end. And so this is the sorrowful news. It's the tragic information, but it is the truth. It is sweet as honey in our mouth because we love to learn the truth from the Bible, but it is bitter in our bellies because the water of life that normally flows forth from the belly of the child of God is now made bitter. The water is turned bitter, and when you have bitter water, you have death. And the water of life is no longer flowing forth as it had. It has ceased. Well, we're going to take a short break, and then we'll come back in a little bit and have our Sunday afternoon question and answer time.